We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we are going to attempt to finish the book of Thessalonians this morning, 1 Thessalonians. There's a lot in these verses, but the last couple times we were together, we talked a lot about the end times, the rapture, talked about the resurrection of the body, what that's all about, the encouragement that that is when we lose someone who's in Christ, knowing the hope of the future and the rapture and the resurrection. Talked about the day of the Lord. What does that mean? And what's that all about? So we come now to the last part of chapter 5. And we get this rapid fire thing from Paul with a whole bunch of stuff here at the end of the book. I was trying to illustrate what is this kind of like for me here, trying to pull all this together with the last thing. Do you ever have a bunch of stuff in the fridge and the pantry and you're trying to figure out what to fix for dinner? Well, nowadays, you can actually ask ChatGPT what to do with that. And my wife did this. We didn't actually eat this, but she's done it before, and we've fixed it and whatever. So apparently we had asparagus and mushrooms and chicken sausage and rice, and she said, give me a recipe with these ingredients at under 500 calories per serving. And old ChatGPT came through and basically said, throw it all in a pan and stir it up with some spices and eat it. So that's about all we got out of ChatGPT on that one. I kind of feel like as we get to the last section here in 1 Thessalonians 5 that Paul had a bunch of things still sitting on the shelf there, and he was wanting to get in and he didn't want to write too much more, and he sort of threw it all in there at the end and stirred it all up a little bit, and you know, here's what we have. So has anybody tried this with ChatGPT, by the way? Nobody? Except my wife? Oh, these young guys, see? Carson saying, yeah, that's been there and done that. They know what that's about. Who needs a recipe? You just ask ChatGPT, and there you go. So we are going to throw a few things together here in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 12. We'll mostly go through 24. There's a few verses at the end we're just not really going to have time to touch much on, we may mention. And there's I broke it into three pieces here that we'll go through this morning. The first one is some instructions for the church. He's going to give some final instructions to the church. Then there's some instructions for believers. He runs through a series of things there. And then he talks about the importance of God's work in us as he kind of wraps things up. And we're going to step through all three of those things. Now, lest we think that Paul was just throwing things together here, obviously he felt these were very important and the Holy Spirit put this together exactly for us as he wanted us to see it. And even though I'm going to talk fast, there's a lot of important stuff here. And so hopefully you can spend some time yourself going back through these verses and pondering them and meditating on them a little bit and thinking about them. So let's jump right in. There's a lot to go through here. The first thing we're going to look at are some instructions for the church. Instructions for the church, that's in verses 12 to 15. Let me read this. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Okay, there's a few things that we see in this section, and he's kind of giving us a few instructions there. There are other passages that elaborate on these things a bit further as far as the church. But the first one, he talks about some of the role of the church leaders that we see here. A couple of things that he mentions here that we want to note. He talks about, and we'll come to the church members here in just a moment, but he talks about those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So the word for labor there has the idea of actually working very hard, working to exhaustion, in fact. The people that are the leaders, that are the pastors, the people over the church, are to work hard at laboring for the church. They are over you in the Lord. There's an authority, an aspect of leadership that has to do with authority, and we'll say more about that in a moment. And then he mentions the word admonish. Has the idea of instructing with the intent for people to grow and to change and to ultimately, of course, as we know, to become more like Christ. That's really the role of the leaders in the church, the pastors, the leaders. That's not an easy thing to do. It's not easy to be a leader in the church. I've done it for many, many years. There are many times where I think, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, there's things you have to deal with. There's decisions you have to make. There's things for the direction of the church and for who's going to work for the church and be the pastors and the teachers and all these different things. And some of those are hard. And sometimes you don't do it right and you get it wrong because the people that are the leaders are flawed and so are the members. And so we're all here trying to figure all this out. But there's a role for the leaders in the church, and of course the goal should be the Great Commission. We're to make disciples, right? We're not to try to build kingdoms and gather, you know, massive churches and things like that. Now, if the Lord gives us lots of people and we build buildings and do all those things, that's all well and good, but that's not the goal, right? I don't think Pastor Chris, as much as he wants to see the church grow, is trying to see if he can build a kingdom here and have thousands of people and become famous and write books and do things. And there are those who have done that, and if they've done it in the service to the Lord and in the right way, then fine, that's good. God has blessed that, but that's not the goal, right? The goal here is really what he simply put in this passage. You're to work hard and to have your position. You have an authority that you're supposed to exercise, but ultimately the authority is Christ. So you're the under shepherd, the under leaders below Christ, and you need to admonish the people, try to teach, try to help the people to grow. It's important, right? When you come this morning and we open God's Word, my goal can't be just to try to make you feel good before you leave today, and you did your church thing, and yay, and so, you know, now I hope you feel good for having been here, and there's fellowship among believers, and there's lots of positive to that, but we want to be challenged. We need to grow. We need to be more like Christ, and so just as Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts, I think it's chapter 20, I didn't withhold anything from you. I told you the whole thing, right? I laid it out there. I told you everything you need to know. I wasn't holding back. And that's, you know, the pastor has to be willing to do that. There's hard stuff in the Bible, and he's got to be willing to go there and to talk about it and to try to help people to grow and sometimes to confront things and so forth and so on. So there's the role of church leaders that we see here. And then, secondly, there's the role of the church members, okay? He tells the church members, you need to respect those who labor among you, and you need to esteem them high, very highly in love because of their work. So there is a respect and an honor that's due to those who are the leaders in the church. Now, obviously, anybody who's a pastor or leader, if they have any concept of who they really are, recognizes that they shouldn't be up on a pedestal or to be really treated in some as some so they're something, right? The fact is that anybody, including myself, we're just sinners saved by grace, just like everybody else is, right? But because of the work that's involved as the leaders, and this goes especially for people like Pastor Chris, we need to love and honor and respect that person that God has put in over us as our church, and I know you do that, okay? But Paul is saying, look, this is, you know, there's some roles in the church. There's some people that are leaders here. And if you remember back, way back when, in earlier chapters, he sent Timothy to figure out how are you guys doing and to kind of get things set up a little bit further in the church and appoint leaders and make sure things were being done properly in the positions in the church. Now he's saying here at the end of the book, okay, you've got your leaders, they're doing their part. You need to respect and honor and love them. They have a tough job, and you need to honor the fact that they're doing that and show love to them as they go about doing that. Now, he gives some other instructions here, though, as well. He says at the end there of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Okay, now, Paul, as he established churches, churches way back then are no different than they are now. He had to remind people, be at peace, get along with one another. We studied Philippians a couple of years ago, and we saw the Philippians didn't get along with each other. In fact, he called a couple of them out in the end of the book and said, you guys need to get along with each other. So be at peace among yourselves. That's the job for members of the church is to... We're supposed to get along with each other. We have that commonality in Christ, and we should be coming together and getting along with each other, unlike the Philippians, who he gave the example of Christ and his humility. Frequently, when we struggle in the church, and all churches go through times of difficulty and trial at times, it's the nature of people being together and trying to do things together, but many times it's because of our lack of humility, and that can be in the leadership or the people, by the way, right? Many a church has had problems because there was some leader, deacon, or somebody that wanted to run the show and have the power and do their thing, and I'm sure that many of you have seen churches like that. That's not how it's supposed to be. Pride and those kind of things can get in the way. And by the way, as we look at this passage here, it also gives us a bit of understanding as to why we do things like church membership. Okay, why have membership? There are a lot of churches that don't do that anymore. People come, they participate, they do things, maybe they volunteer for certain roles in the church. They don't even have a membership role. That's just not even, you know, a part of what they do. And I mean, they have to follow certain rules and laws and have officers and things. They're almost like a corporation by the government is the way that churches are. But they don't have members. Why have members? Why? Well, I think we get a little bit of a hint of that here because there's a sense in which God set this structure up where there are some leaders, there are pastors who are the ones that have the overall top leadership in the church. And then there are people who they have an authority over and an accountability to within the church. So there's this relationship and an accountability that goes with that, that says, I'm going to associate with this church, which means, of course, I agree with the beliefs and so forth, and I'm qualified. And in our sense, that's because you are a Christian, you're a believer, you've been baptized biblically, and you're a follower of Christ, okay, come join with us. There's not a lot to it beyond that. You don't have to have some great abilities or anything like that. But what you're saying basically is I'm going to associate with this group of people, and I'm going to be part of that structure, right? So there is an element of accountability and authority that's there in how that operates, and that helps us then to together, as leaders and members, to do the work of the Lord and to operate and be able to make disciples and fulfill the Great Commission. Now, there's another piece here that we see in 14 and 15, and he seems to be talking in 14 and 15 to all of us in the church. You notice he says brothers in 12, and he comes back to saying brothers, we urge you brothers, and he gives a series of things here. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Let's stop there for a second, okay? And these are different types of people in the church. And they're all people that aren't necessarily quite doing well. Okay? Admonish the idle. Idle kind of has to do, it's a word that has to do with their, it's almost a military type term. They're not really in the ranks like they're supposed to be. They're not doing their job. They're not following the Lord the way they're supposed to. Okay? Translates it here, idle. You may have footnotes to use some other words. Admonish those people. Go to them and try to lovingly challenge and encourage them that they need to get on track. It talks about the weak, those who are struggling to have courage as a Christian and to follow Christ. They're weak in their faith. They're faint-hearted. They're fearful. There are all these different people who are in the church, they're believers, but they're not quite following Christ fully in the way that they should. And it's interesting here that he says, be patient with them all. Okay, it's easy to look at those who are maybe struggling a bit in their Christian walk. And see, we have to be careful with this as a church. We want to challenge everybody to be a follower of Christ and commit to Christ. We're going to see that as we go through all these instructions here at the end of this book. But at the same time, we recognize none of us have fully arrived. We'll talk about that a little bit as we get towards the end. We need to be patient with those who haven't quite gotten there yet, and we need to help them. The words that Paul uses here in the Greek all have to do with coming alongside somebody as a helper. Okay? As you're in the church and you see others around you that aren't quite getting it done, they're not quite following Christ as they should, they're not they're just struggling, maybe life, struggling with life, difficulties, whatever it might be. We need to come alongside, be patient with all of those people. And because it's easy, sometimes we just want to say, oh, you know, just follow God and do what he says and stop it, right? No, be patient, come alongside, admonish, care enough, right? We don't want to just say, well, you know, so-and-so's not doing very well. Sure hope somebody reaches out to him. Haven't seen him for a few weeks. Well, oh well, let's just move on with life. No, we're patient. We admonish. We come along. We say, hey, we speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4 talks about. Haven't seen you for a while. Or I've noticed some things that, you know, maybe I'm wrong, but can we talk about this a little bit? I want to encourage you to think about the direction you're on. Think about what the Bible says here. Let me share some scripture with you. Patiently. Why? Because we want to see everybody following Christ. And that's really, I mean, in a sense, in these few verses, Paul is kind of capturing what a church is all about, right? There's a certain structure to it. There are those that are admonishing and teaching and leading, and there are others that are members of the church, and we're all trying to help one another in that walk with Christ and grow in the Lord, and that's what we're to be about. He says one more thing here in verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now, if you're around a group of people long enough, things can go wrong, right? Somebody might offend you. Somebody might do something wrong to you. Maybe it's unintentional, maybe it's intentional, whatever the case might be. Paul talks about this in Romans 12 as well. There's several verses there where he talks about not repaying evil for evil and so forth. We're not to retaliate. We're to continue to do good. Now, that's kind of a tall order, but it's very important within the church because things will happen. There will be people offended. We need to go to people and talk to people when we have been offended and try to again, be patient with all and share the concerns or the situation or try to come together as a people. If we're not careful, we end up in factions and we're fighting one another. That's what Paul, I think, is trying to prevent here. The Corinthians were that way, right? Everybody had their own banner they wanted to say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm this, I'm that. They're all fighting each other. They all had their little cliques, their little groups. If we start going after one another, then pretty soon we start gathering people to each other and we're in groups and we have factions and we're fighting. Paul says, just don't even get started, right? Don't repay evil for evil. If somebody does you wrong, yes, there's times we have to deal with those things and sometimes we have to get the leadership involved to do so, but we're not going to repay evil for evil. We're not going back after each other. We're to operate as a church and honor the Lord and make disciples. Now, those are the instructions to the church. Some things to think about, some things to practice, and important for us to remember. Now, he goes on from there, and he gives a number of instructions for believers. Now, this begins in verse 16 down to 22, and there's a whole number of things here, and there's a half dozen of them. We're going to go through them very quickly. But these are profound, okay? It seems like he's sort of throwing lots of things out here, but these are profound kinds of things that are talked about elsewhere, that he talks about elsewhere in the Scripture. So let's go through these. The first one, and a couple of these, there's just no other way to put it than what it says here. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Talks about this in Philippians 4. Joy. Joy as a believer. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a natural outcome of our life walking in the Spirit, that we are to rejoice. Now, you'll notice, and in fact, let's just read through this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, you'll notice in these first three here, he doesn't allow any outs on this, okay? He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, okay? There's no outs, right? Rejoice always. If you're like me, you can come up with all kinds of times in life where that just was not possible, right? This can't be right. No, it is right. We can rejoice always. The people here in Thessalonica were going through great difficulties as well, right? They're under persecution. They're going through all kinds of problems. Their life wasn't any better than ours. In fact, ours is probably significantly better than theirs, and he tells them to rejoice always, always. Why? Because of our relationship to Christ, our perspective, our understanding of who we are in Christ allows us to rejoice. We recognize that the Lord is working in all of our circumstances for our good, right? We know the verse in Romans 8, 28. Right? God works all things together for good. Whatever our circumstances, we can rejoice in it. Right? He tells us to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, clearly he's not asking us to go around with our heads bowed like this and bump into things. Right? Or to be on our knees day and night. Now, there is a place for that. In fact, as he gets to verse 25, which we're not going to really talk about this morning, he says, please pray for us. He's asking them to pray for them. Paul is encouraging here an attitude of constant communion with God, constant prayer, constant thinking about God. When Paul talks in Galatians about walking in the Spirit and being in step with the Spirit, literally, that means that the Lord is always on our minds. We're always thinking about God. Whatever situation we come into, we're thinking about, how can I please the Lord in this? Lord, help me to deal with this. Lord, bring somebody across my path. I see somebody. We talked a little bit about this morning. that we should witness to, and Lord's laid them on, Lord, give me the words to say to this person, right? It's this constant communion. It doesn't mean that we're stopped, nothing else going on. There's a time for that kind of prayer as well, of course. And as I mentioned, he talks about that at the end of the chapter here. But we are to have that constant communion with the Lord, that constant thought. I think of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, where he wanted to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, and he had to tell the king, and it mentions that he prayed. Well, he didn't get down on his knees and pray in front of the king. He prayed in his heart and his mind, and then he spoke to the king. He prayed for wisdom, that the Lord would help him to say the words, and the Lord would bless that. So we are to have a constant contact with God, a constant communion with Him, where just throughout our day, as we go through situations, as we deal with different people, different circumstances, that we are in a constant communion with the Lord, where we're thinking about, what does He want in this situation? How can I please the Lord? Lord, give me wisdom here. Lord, help me to deal with this temptation over here and turn away. All of these different kinds, I'm to be in constant communion with the Lord. I'm to pray without ceasing. And then the third one that we saw there is to give thanks in all circumstances. Again, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Circumstances aren't always what we want. Whose life has all circumstances that you're just really happy about, right? Well, that's not the way life is it? We are under the sovereign hand of God in whatever circumstances He might bring into our lives. How do we have thanks in all those circumstances? Again, I think this goes very closely with the concept of the rejoicing. We have a perspective that understands who we are in Christ. The fact that whatever circumstances we're in, they're temporary. As Paul talks again about in Romans 8, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that's coming, right? Whatever we go through, and I always have to remember that whatever little circumstances I deal with, even among the people of our country or the earth here around the world, are really trivial compared to what many deal with. I can give thanks in all circumstances. Now, he mentions here at the end of verse 18, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, this is a command. This is the will of God. This is how, as a believer, we should be operating. This is God's will for you, that you operate this way, that you're always rejoicing, that you're always in an attitude of prayer, that you're always giving thanks in whatever circumstances you find yourself in. That's the way that we're to operate as believers. Now, if you're like me, you have a hard time practicing this all the time, right? We get caught up in our own things, our own perspectives, our own feelings, our own pride, and we don't do this. And again, these are things he's just running right through these one after another. If we could practice this, it would make a big difference in your life, trust me. If you could practice these things, if you can be thankful all the time, it will completely change your outlook on life. If you can rejoice all the time, if you can have that communion with the Lord, it'll change your life. And it's just a couple of verses here, and yet it really is a profound thing. Now, he doesn't stop there. Let's go on to the rest of this section, starting in verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Again, rapid fire here, right? Okay, I put it this way on the next one. He says, do not quench the Spirit. I put it this way. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Now, as believers, Dave talked about this in Sunday school today, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Paul talks about that in Romans and Ephesians. It's all over the place. I don't have time to get into all that. The Holy Spirit is in us. we can thwart the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't quench, don't throttle it. Don't put out the flame of the Holy Spirit in its working in your life. There is a part that we play here in allowing the Holy Spirit to work. Don't quench that. How do we quench that? We quench it when we live in the flesh. We quench it when we're not paying attention to the things of God, as we'll see in the next couple of verses. There's all kinds of things here that the Holy Spirit is trying to make us more like Christ. And as believers, we need to cooperate with that. Now, it seems a little odd that Paul would have to tell us that, but it's true, right? We can get caught up in our own ways of thinking and doing and behaving, and we need to cooperate with the Spirit and be looking to be taught and to grow and to be more like Christ that the Holy Spirit wants to do. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to use God's Word. The next one is to hold tight, the way I put it, hold tight to the truth of God's Word. It mentions here, and it's a little hard for us because the context of this day is a little bit different here. He says, don't despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good. Now, when he says prophecies, he's talking about the truth from God. Okay, the truth from God. That's God's Word in the Old Testament. That, for us now, is God's Word in the New Testament. It was coming together at this point, and so you had a little more of the gift of prophecy and people giving God's Word at this time, primarily the apostles. For us, it's the finished Word of God, okay? This is the prophecies. This is God's Word, and then it's delivery, like I'm doing this morning, explaining it. Don't despise God's Word as you hear it and are receiving it. Don't look down on that. Pay attention to it. It's amazing the number of people who are believers in Christ who don't spend any time whatsoever in God's Word or thinking about God's Word or looking at God's Word or trying to understand it. In that sense, they are despising prophecies. They are not paying attention to what God has said, right? He said it. We've got it gathered here. We have the privilege of having the completed Word of God in our hands. It is our standard for faith and practice. We got to go look at it, right? The Holy Spirit is going to use God's Word. If I don't get into God's Word, then I'm going to quench the Spirit's work in my life. We need to be in God's Word, and you're doing that in part this morning by being here and listening to it, or if you're watching the stream online as well, but we need to do it personally. We don't want to ignore it. It's what the Spirit's going to use. There's all kinds of ideas and teachings and thoughts out there. There's podcasts, there's books, there's TV stations, there's all kinds of churches and things. In fact, I had to run an errand or two this morning on my way to church. I went by a couple of churches, totally different beliefs than we have. How do you know? How do you know what's right? Paul says you need to, don't despise it, but you need to test everything. You need to put it to the test. See, we look at different groups. Oh, they're good people. Oh, they have a big following. They're very sincere. All those things may be true, but we've got to put it to the test. And what we hold on to is that which is good. What's good is what is true. We have to come back to here. You hear something on a podcast or you read a book. How do you know what that person says? It sounds good. Well, you know, that makes sense, I guess. How do I know? I have to come back to God's Word. Even when I get up here, Pastor Chris, what do? We look at God's Word and we compare it to what's being said. This is the standard, right? This is the truth. And it's so important in our day because people will believe anything, okay? I'm amazed at what people will believe online, okay? Just because a lot of people say it online doesn't make it true, okay? Do we understand that? Okay? I hope we understand that. But so-and-so from Timbuktu said that they talked to this guy who saw that guy who knows this, whose cousin is that, and they said this. Oh, it must be true. Let's run with it. We got to come back to God's Word, and the reason that so many people get fooled so many times is because they don't come back to this. They don't know what it says. They don't come back to it. They don't look at it. And therefore, they can be led astray. There's one more here before we get to our last point. Verse 22, I put it this way, hold yourself back from every form of evil. The word abstain, we saw that word in chapter 4 as well. Abstain literally means hold yourself back. It's a good way to say it, isn't it? Hold yourself back from every form of evil. There's all kinds, again, in our world today, there's all kinds of views, morals changing, lots of ideas. There's all kinds of pressure from the culture. Again, we have to come back and see what God's Word says, and then we have to hold ourselves back from those things. We talked extensively about that when we were in chapter 4. He comes back to it again here. Again, the Thessalonians did not live in a God-fearing moral culture. Okay, if anything, the culture they were in was a lot worse than the one we're in. Okay, we might find that hard to believe because we look around and we think, wow, you know, how could it be worse than the stuff we're seeing? It was worse. It was worse. He says, abstain, hold yourself back. Now, I've run through this very quickly, but these are some profound things, aren't they? He sort of grabbed what was left and put it out there, but it's pretty profound. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks. Let the Holy Spirit work, get a hold of the truth. Abstain from every form of evil, which we can do as believers in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one more that we want to touch on here this morning. Oops, there we go. The importance of God's work in us. Let's look at one more verse and we'll close. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. Ultimately, it's all God's work in us. Okay? There's nothing that we could do without his enabling. We cannot make ourselves be more like Christ. But wait a minute, we just had all that whole list of instructions that we were given. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Now he says, God will do it. Is he contradicting himself? No. We see this over and over in the Scripture. It is God's work. God's Spirit indwells us. It is God's work. We cooperate with that by yielding to him and by pursuing the things of God and doing the things that we just talked about. We cooperate with that, but it's his work. Okay? He has to make the difference. He has to do the work. If you were looking for a job, you could pray about needing a job, but if you just sit on the couch and say, well, let's just wait and see if God will do it, well, maybe he will, but probably not, right? You need to do your part too. You need to go look for a job. You need to, it's all online these days, but you got to go find one, right? And pray, Lord, bring me to the right place. Take me to the right person. Make the right connection. Open the right door. Give me wisdom to know what this is. And it comes together, right? It's the same as he works in our heart. Now, there's some things here that cause confusion. He talks about sanctifying you completely. Some have taken that, oh, we can get all the way there in this life. No, we can't, right? Paul knows that. He's talked about it in many places. We're not going to get there this side of heaven. But he says, I want God to take all of you. That's what he means by the body, soul, and spirit. He's not trying to comment on the parts of man or things. People have also got wound up on that. I want God to take all of you and make you more and more like Christ. Now, that was important, especially in this day, because there were theories and philosophies of this time that said the body is evil, it's not redeemable, and so just let it do whatever it wants. Right? Part of that was Gnosticism. John fights that in 1 John. All the apostles were fighting against that philosophy. That's why you see over and over. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 talks about your body belongs to the Lord. All of you, it starts on the inside, God doing the work in your heart. It shows in your actions. He's just told them, abstain from every form of evil. God is the one that ultimately does the work, and it's encouraging as we get to verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. As Paul told the Philippians, the Lord began the good work, and he's going to complete it. Okay? Sometimes we don't feel that way. Sometimes we feel like it's three steps forward, two steps back. We stumble along, we struggle. God is faithful, and he will keep carrying that work out in us. We need to cooperate with that work. We need to go along with it, but he will complete the work to make us more like Christ. And he talks about here again, we talked in the last couple of times we looked in this book, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the imminent return of Christ. The Lord is working, and ultimately, he's going to finish that work. And we can be encouraged and rejoice in that. So, I've talked very fast, and we'll wrap this up. He gives instructions to the church, instructions to us as believers. Talks about the importance of God's work in us, because we can get pretty discouraged if we're not careful as we strive to follow Christ. It's a lot of things, a lot of miscellaneous things, but I think he brought it together and the Holy Spirit brought it together for a purpose. I hope you'll pause a little bit and think through this some, because I know for me, these are verses I've gone to many times. It's a long list of things here, and yet it makes a profound difference in our lives if we can follow these things, both in our church and for us individually. So, we finished the book of 1 Thessalonians. I have enjoyed the journey through it. I've learned a lot and grown through the study of it. I hope it's been beneficial to you as well. A lot of things to ponder and think about and go reread and meditate on again, but let's do that as we're all on the journey to become more like Christ, and we can be thankful that the Lord will complete the work. Let's pray as we're dismissed. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. There's a lot in that passage, and I'm sure I just barely scratched the surface of all that's there, and yet, Lord, I know for my own life there are so many things there that I need to hear and to practice. Pray, Lord, that you'd work in the life of our church. Help us, Lord, to love one another and to honor Pastor Chris and those you've put in charge over us, and to really take those steps, Lord, to follow Christ and to follow your commands and to really just dig into your word and to have a desire to be like Christ. Thank you, Lord, for working in our lives. Be with us as we go, and just bless each one, Lord, for having been here. Watch over us this week, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.